Lord, I pray that as I share what you have done in my life and as I take this time just to talk about how good you are and some of the challenges I've faced in my short life so far, and I just ask that you would speak through me. I ask that what I say and how I say it would be able to minister to those who hear it tonight. And I ask you just to hide me behind the cross as I speak, Lord, and I pray that your spirit and your will would be shown. You are good to me, and I just want to share my love for you, Lord, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My testimony is not really one that you're going to read about in a book or one that a pastor is going to share as in sermon illustrations. Who knows? Its earthly appeal is quite limited. Just a few things that I was never involved in drugs or illegal drugs. I've never actually smoked anything in my entire life. I've never been a part of the drinking scene. I didn't even have alcohol until I was like 22 or so. I wasn't disrespectful to my teachers or my parents. In fact, most of my teachers loved me. They just said I talked too much. I don't know why they would say that. They would tell my mom how much they enjoyed me having in their class. And I've been actively involved in a good church family from pretty much the time I was born. For the people who knew me, my character was excellent, and my rapport was good. So when I was between the ages of about 8 to 10, while I was visiting family on the border between Mississippi and Tennessee, my father, he was tucking me into bed. I was sleeping on an air mattress that night. I can remember it just like it was yesterday. I asked him how I get to heaven. He shared with me the gospel. He told me how I get to heaven, and I prayed that prayer at that time, I can't say with 100% certainty that was when I received salvation, but there's not really another point that I can point to say that's the moment. So when people ask me, I say that's the experience that I had. So now with kind of that backdrop, let me kind of dive into a very hopefully abbreviated version of kind of what was going on around that. So I was born in Muskogee, Oklahoma on April Fool's Day in 1988. To my parents, Don and Lori. I lived in Muskogee until my parents divorced in 1994. I was only 6 years old, so it didn't have like a humongous impact on me, at least not immediately. My mother, my half-sister, and my brother, we all moved to Edgewater, where we lived with my grandmother for about 6 months until we could find a home. And the home that we found, my mother still lives in to this day. So I grew up here in New Smyrna, Florida, in Edgewater, Florida, New Smyrna Beach, for pretty much my entire life. The cause of that divorce was some physical abuse. I won't lie about that. My father was an abusive man, he would hit my mom, he would hit my half-sister. Even at 6 years old, I have a couple of memories of things like that happening. And so that didn't scar me as bad as it did my sister or my brother. But once we moved to Edgewater, things weren't working out, they couldn't figure it out, they couldn't get it together. So we moved to Edgewater, things didn't really get any better. They were pretty hard at home. My half-sister being permanently scarred by yet another father figure in her life. This is her second father figure. Lashed out just continuously at my mother. The screaming and the fighting was a daily thing. It was just a daily part of my life. Hearing my mother and my sister yell at each other and curse at each other and slam doors and just terrible things. just hatred and bitterness and spitefulness. As my sister got older, she got involved with people who were involved with drugs, drug dealers. She'd bring her boyfriends over who were drug dealers themselves when my mom wasn't home. Ended up getting pregnant at 16. And so there was a lot of issues there. I can go on and on and on about all the things that happened and didn't happen. And counselors were brought in to try to mend the situation between my mom and my sister and everything and her new child. But nothing ever brought any real change. Nothing to my living situation at home. My sister would leave the house for a time after things got to a boiling point. They would explode. Sister would move out and live with some other guy who would take her for a little while. Once he got sick of her, she convinced my mom that she was a changed person. Came back, lived there for a year or whatever, and then again reached a boiling point, and this cycle went over and over and over. And that cycle continued for about 10 years, pretty much my entire childhood, truth be told, if not all my childhood. And I recently had a conversation with my mom, and I said, you know, Mom, I love you, and I recognize that you're a good mother. You've been a good mother to me. I said, but Mom, you're a terrible father. And she just, yeah, that is kind of funny. But she was. She didn't make that transition well. Some moms can step up and well, not completely, but at least try to step up and fill both roles. She just couldn't. She didn't have the authority. She didn't have the backbone to stick to the disciplines that she gave us. And so my siblings and I knew it. We knew we could get away with whatever we wanted to. And so that's why at one point one of my sister's boyfriends was living in the house with us. And it got to the point, I remember this in high school. I remember saying to people would say, oh, well, where's your home? And I would say, well, I live in a house. And it happens to be over here. I distinctly refused to call my place that I lived a home because it wasn't. I hated going home. I hated it. I would avoid it as much as I possibly could. I remember walking most days. I would leave the old high school, if you guys are familiar with where the old high school is, and I would just walk to church. I went to First Baptist New Smyrna there, and I would just walk to church. And I would hang out with the youth pastor, or I would hang out with whoever was there, or if I was by myself, I would just kind of sit around and you know, I wouldn't get in any trouble. I would just kind of, you know, poke around and see what was around the church and anything to stay away. I spent a lot of time at the Seagraves residence. For those of you who know Betty Jo, she's my second mother. She was here for the baby shower, but Brian and I he was my best friend at the time, and I just remember spending a lot of time trying to avoid my home, my house. It got to the point where even my brother, in early high school for him, he got involved in drugs for a while. And I tried my hardest to escape it all, you know, and I tried to use different methods to try to convince myself that, or to block out the screaming and the fighting and the yelling and the people that were coming in and out of my home. And so what I would do is I would go into my room and I would close the door and I would turn up my TV as loud as I could turn it up, and I would just play video games for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. To the point where I became addicted to video games. And that sounds like something silly and some may laugh at that, but I really was. God's word's clear about addictions. So that was a battle I fought through college, and I can say the Lord has given me victory over that. But I tried, and you know the amazing thing, and this is for anyone, you know, who has kids or grandkids. The amazing thing is that no matter how high I turned up that TV, and no matter how intensely I tried to stare and get focused on my video game and try to escape, no matter how hard I tried, it never worked. Okay? It never worked. That terrible, horrible, horrendous feeling that your family members are ripping at each other's throats. It was at the pit of my stomach the entire time. And I couldn't block it out for anything. I could have put on the loudest pair of headphones you could imagine, and it would have still been there. So just keep that in mind. And that's something that's going to be in the back of my mind as I raise my son. So I graduated high school in 2006. I'm dating myself as young. So I graduated in 2006 in high school from New Smyrna Beach. And I went to Daytona State for a couple years. And then I went to Stetson, where I studied music for a little while. When I arrived at Stetson, I had stopped attending church pretty much anywhere, now that I think about it. And I had to decide if my faith was going to be real or not. Whenever you go to college, for those of you who have kids, I'm looking at JP and LJ and Noah, there comes a point when you go to college that you got to decide if your faith is real, because your mom and your dad, as much as and as great as they are, and my father, who's a changed man now, he's a great man now. They're not going to force you to believe in God. They're not going to convince you to go to church every day, and everything in the world, it'll seem like, is going to try to convince you that God doesn't exist, that believing in one thing and saying it's absolute truth is a myopic, or it's small-minded. You're not open-minded enough. And so I had to decide if I was either going to dig in or dig out. So I decided to dig in, see what answers I could find. You know, these professors, and there were a lot of them, I promise you, the things that you see, like in that movie we were talking about it earlier, the God's Not Dead movie, that stuff actually happens. I know that sounds crazy. It's a movie, and so you think, oh, that's dramatized. That stuff is as real as it gets. I can tell you countless stories of professors just blatantly mocking the Bible, mocking God, mocking the existence of God, basically without saying the exact words, calling you an idiot if you believe in God. It's real. It's a real world out there. These are adults telling impressionable minds and shaping them to hate God, despise God, and to despise even the thought of him. So I had to find answers, and that's why I have as many answers as I do when it comes to apologetics, which is the defense of the faith, because I had to dig in. I had to dig in, or I had to get out. There were times at college that I thought I was the only Christian there. I may have been, truth be told, but I mean, there was at least 2,000 students at Stetson, and that's not a big school, I get that, but there were times I felt like I was the only one who actually cared anything about having my life pleasing to the Lord. And was I perfect? Absolutely not. You know, there was a short time when I was in college that in my desire to try to fit in, that I was attending some parties that I shouldn't have been at. I always felt out of place at those at events like that. But I was so desperate to fit in, and I wanted to find somebody I could connect with. But something happened in October of 2010. I received a call from a husky man named Barry Campbell, and he wanted to speak to me about a music ministry opportunity at Glencoe Baptist Church. And little did I know at the time how much that would impact my life. I remember showing up, and for me it was just a job. You know, I needed money. I was a college student. I had to pay some rent at a home and that I was renting, and I was like, yeah, this is great opportunity. You know, I get to sing, I get to do what I'm training to do, and I get to make some money doing it. And it's not that I didn't love the Lord, but just a job. You know, I just wanted to do what I was going to do. But as time went on, and as I began to be more and more impacted by the people in this community, in our church family, I realized that I had never been a part of a church family that was so in tune with God's word, and that had expressed so much love to one another. Every time I read John 13:35, is by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Every time I read that, I think about Glencoe. Not that we're perfect, I get that. But my goodness, the amount of love that's been poured on to me and my wife and my family, I could just spend all night talking about all the things that people have done for me, just out of love and generosity. So in college, I met my very beautiful, very talented and lovely wife, Lindsay. She was and she is a gift from God. I couldn't have picked her myself. I was too stupid for that. And I could probably spend, this is my sappy moment, sorry. I could probably spend the remainder of the night just talking about how she has changed me and grown me and encouraged me. I won't do that. I'll spare you. So we were engaged in 2013, January 16th, 2013. Married the same year, November 16th. I graduated with my master's degree in 2013 as well, so that was kind of a big year for me and for Lindsay. Graduated with her bachelor's degree. And then we were married for just a little over a year when we found out that we were going to be expecting our son, Jacob Jr. His life in our family has been completely amazing. He brings so much joy to us and so much challenge to die to myself each day. And things that I thought I had down pat, you sit there and you think to myself, man, I'm treating my wife really well right now. You know, I'm not getting upset when she gets upset with me, and we're clicking, we're jiving, and everything is peachy keen. And all of a sudden you lose some sleep and, oh boy. Anybody who has kids can say amen. But it's been amazing to see how God has worked and used a wonderful, beautiful, infinite soul, but one that doesn't know how to speak, he doesn't know how to eat, he doesn't know barely how to do anything on his own, and use that to challenge and change you and teach you what it means to be a father and just give you just this myopic, and I mean small-minded view of what it means for our Heavenly Father to look down upon His children. And I remember having a conversation with my father, and this was before even Jacob was born. And I remember telling my dad this. I said, God, Dad, I just can't even imagine. I love my son so much. And he wasn't even born yet. I said, I love him so much. I cannot imagine what God went through to not just to lay down his son's life, but to lay it down in a brutal and horrific way. Which person in here would willingly just throw their son up on a Roman cross, stark naked with a crown of thorns on their head, blood bleeding down their heads? And oh man, it almost brings me to tears to think about something like that happening to my son. So just a glimpse, and a small glimpse, but a glimpse of how much God loves me and you. That was an incredible moment. And he challenged me that when my son was born to think that through and to remember how much he loves you. So, sorry about that. That pretty much covers my life story, if that was abbreviated. I'm not sure how long I've been talking. As I wrote out my testimony over the last week or two, as I was thinking about it, I've just been stunned at how God preserved me for salvation through my entire life. You know, when we go back to what I said at the beginning, that I wasn't really involved in kind of the major big sins that could have brought me down terrible paths and horrible things could have happened and I could have done terrible things and been a part of bad groups of people, it would have been just about as easy as it could be. My sister was involved in it. My brother was involved in it. My mother didn't care, or she cared, but she didn't know how to stop it. I mean, the statistics say I shouldn't be standing in front of you. I sure shouldn't be I shouldn't be leading music at a church, and I sure shouldn't be a Christian. That's what statistics would tell you. Most kids who were raised in situations like that, they don't love God. They don't have a figure of a father to love and turn to. And so I think back on that, and I think about how incredible God, how gracious and loving God was to me to preserve me for that. And, you know, my story didn't have any big things in it. I wasn't in a gang. I wasn't, you know, I wasn't arrested for anything. I wasn't, you know, my life hasn't been filled with all the big title name things. I don't have anything exciting to share about, oh, you know, I was this thug and God rescued me, and or I was laying on the streets and God picked me up out of the streets. But you see, my soul was bound for the same eternal hell as yours. My soul was bound for the same hell as the hardest sinner, as the vilest person in the world. And so to be given true salvation from my God, it's almost more than I can take. And there's not enough time in this earth to give him gratitude and thankfulness enough for saving my soul. And when I look back on my life, I remember Philippians 1:6, and it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And to see God moving through my life and in his perfect and sovereign and strong hand to just be guiding me gently through my life, it's pretty incredible. And I'll finish with this. I just want to read one of the hymns that we sing here often. But for me, it hits home. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender, that'd be me, who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory for the great things that he hath done. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for my testimony. I thank you for the opportunity to share it and the things that were on my heart. And I thank you for preserving me through what I had to go through in my family, the challenges that I faced. Lord, every victory that I've ever had in my life, I can attribute to you. Every good thing that has ever come my way, all the wonderful opportunities and the men of God that have poured their lives into me, and the situations that challenged my pride and challenged my sin and brought me and drew me closer to you, those were from your hand. Nothing man-made about them. And so, God, I just want to take just a moment to give you praise and to thank you for guiding me through my life thus far. And I want to thank you for continuing to guide me through the rest of it. May we each live each day for that day alone for your glory. Thank you, Lord. You are good. You are so very good to me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.